Our theme is unmovable, and it has been a sensational weekend. So thankful to God for how He has ministered to me through His Word with the love of the family. And it would only be appropriate for us to leave an event like this, not only abundantly blessed because of what God has done for us, but with a heart to bless other people. And that's why this morning I wanted to focus on the subject of intercessory prayer and how we can all leave here not only blessed, but leave here with a determination to help each other to stand. The prayers of praying for others, you know, most often those prayers are for sickness. When somebody's sick, we pray for them. When somebody has a crisis, we pray for them. When someone's mourning or somebody needs a job, you know, very specific things we have in mind. But the scriptures also focus on even weightier issues of concern that we should be praying for each other about. And I'm not going to touch on a whole lot of that this morning. I'm going to focus primarily on being unmovable. However, I'm going to start a class a week from this coming Tuesday. It was supposed to be this Tuesday, but we're going to put it off until the following Tuesday. I don't remember what date that is. Somebody does. It's, what is it? 23rd. Thank you, Donna. The 23rd. So, and that will be on intercessory prayer. It will be on prayer, but primarily focusing on what the scriptures say about praying for other people. And we'll go through the church epistles that provide a lot of very important things that we should always be praying for each other. This morning, I want to focus on praying for each other that we remain steadfast, unmovable. If you wouldn't mind, you can turn to Luke 22. And while you're doing that, I wanted to read to you this psalm, Psalm 62. It's up on the screen. Because this has been kind of my prayer for myself these months that I've gone through here, we've gone through. And it's my prayer and my mindset that this is what we would walk away with as individuals that have received from this weekend and are wanting others to enjoy. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is what? From Him. He only is my rock, my shelter, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Is that how you do it, Joe? You get the other people to... I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength. You see the rock that's been there in all the slides. The rock of our strength. God is the rock of our strength. Jesus is the rock of ages. He is the rock of our strength. No matter what we go through, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what the turmoil, we will not be shaken. We're not moving. We're going to remain unmovable. On God, am I supposed to say hallelujah? Now, Joe told a lot of stories about me and my family last night. No, I only have good stories about Joe. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. And again, Peter, so thank you so much. God is a refuge for us. Of course, the song he sang is Christ is a refuge. This says that God is a refuge. You can pick who you want. The word intercession comes from the Latin word, which means to be between or to plead on behalf of another. It literally means to step in for someone else. Like my wife apparently did when it came to the subject of Beavis and Butthead. I knew nothing about that because she stood in the gap, because I would have been banging heads. The first I heard of that was Friday night. And my sons tell me it was Victor's fault. We have Old Testament examples. We have Abraham, who prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around, and his prayer pleading with God, if there are 50 righteous, please save the city. If there's 40, if there's 35, and you know how the record goes. It's probably one of the first records of intercessory prayer with somebody standing in the gap for other people. The problem was there was nobody else other than Lot that was righteous in the city. Even his daughters were not so righteous. They ended up having sex with their father after they got him drunk. God did save Lot. We have Moses as a great example. This throughout working with the children of Israel, the most one that stands out most in my mind is after the golden calf, God said to Moses, "That's it. I'm done with these people. I'm going to start over. We'll start over with you, and we'll go from there." Mind you, he was 80 years old at this point. And Moses said to God, "Blot me out of your book if you will not forgive them." He stood in the gap and God forgave them. Of course, we have the Pauline epistles, which I'm going to look at in part later on in the teaching. Paul was such a great intercessor for everybody in the church. He had such a heart for people and knew what to pray for. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he gives us examples of intercessory prayer. If you're in Luke 22, it's in this section of scripture. So you get grounded in the context. It's the Last Supper. And you have to read all four Gospels to get the whole chronological, I don't know if you can get the chronological happenings of the Last Supper, but to get everything that took place, this is a very heavy time. It begins in John 13 by saying, Jesus, knowing that his time has come to an end, that he is going to depart out of the world, and therefore he loved his disciples, and all that was done at the Last Supper, you know, the communion, the washing of the feet, the foretelling of the betrayal of Judas, the foretelling of Peter denying him and all of them running away that night, and him teaching them the greatness of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to love. Love was a big subject in the meal. You know, he's, "I'm giving you a new commandment that you will love others as I have loved you." Must have been an incredible time. And, you know, they didn't sit like the Catholic portrayal in a line all looking out. They sat in a U-shaped thing on a floor. They all were on the floor on their left side and they were looking at each other and they could see each other and they were talking. Could you imagine how heavy the air was? He had already told them that he was going to die. He himself knew. He knew from the scriptures the pain and the suffering and what was going to happen to him. As Joe mentioned later on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Can we do this another way?" You know, so the heaviness of the evening for everybody must have been something else. And yet, you read this Luke 22, it says in verse 24, it's almost hard to believe. "There arose a dispute among them," among the apostles, "as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest." What? Jesus says to him, "I'm leaving," and these yahoos start arguing over who's going to be in charge. And Jesus says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, the world would say the one that's sitting at the table. Well, Jesus said, it is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. He washed their feet that night. On the doorstep of his torture, he washed their feet. Be like me, he says to them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant it to you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has determined to sift you like wheat. I got it up here on the screen. I'd like for you to look at it there with me. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demand or desires, it says in the King James, to have you, and that's in plural, to have you that you might be, you might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, and that's in the singular, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So he's at the table. He's talking now to Simon, but he's really talking about all of them. It's in the plural. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded, has desired to have you, all of you, to sift like wheat. Then it goes to the singular afterwards, and he starts talking directly to Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He answered the question that they were dialoguing over. It was going to be Simon, Simon Peter. He said, after you go through your trials, he knew that later on that night, Simon was going to betray him a number of times. He said, now after you get through that, strengthen your brothers. I love this because here is the Lord praying for them, saying, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. We don't have wheat fields around here in Albany, but the way that they dealt with wheat, you know, it's quite a metaphor that's used in the Bible quite a bit. The way they had to separate the grain from the shaft, is that what it's called? And the way that they separated the grain from the shaft, it's like this. Satan wants to beat the hell out of you. He's here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to beat you and beat you and beat you down until you quit and you run and you give up. But I have prayed for you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Jesus, the perfect pastor, right? You can't argue that. The perfect minister. What did he do for his apostles that he knew they were going to come on to some really tough times real quick? Hours, they were going to run away. They had a lot of pain coming before. What did he do? He's the minister. He's the pastor. What did he do? He prayed to God. He prayed to God to take care of them. That's what I'm putting before you this morning. We pray for each other because Satan desires to sift all of us like wheat. Peter later on would write, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Just as you are being tempted on a daily basis, so are your brothers and sisters. And this is no game. As a roaring lion, He's walking about seeking whom he can devour. How can I help my children, my grandchildren, my people that I love in my family, the family of God? How can I help you knowing that there is someone so mean and evil looking to destroy you? I can help you by praying that God would protect you, that God would guide you, that God would put his arms around you. You know, the Lord's Prayer, isn't it the Lord's Prayer? It's the first intercessory prayer in the New Testament. It's an intercessory prayer because it talks about we and us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This isn't a formal rote prayer. This is a guideline on how to have intercession for your family, for the family of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, not just food, what we need to live for him. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, our spiritual sustenance, so that we can make it through the day. And that's all we got, is like John said the other night, we got today. We got today. And all I need right now from God is the energy and the protection and the power to get through today. That's how I'm doing this, one day at a time.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Rescue us from temptation. Deliver us. What does it say? This is a different translation. Our Father, which art. Lead us not. Thank you, Wendy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You want to pray for Vince? I have problems with temptation. I'm not real good with temptation. I'm a sucker when it comes to temptation. You want to pray for me?
Yeah.
Good. Thank God there's someone. Now if I can get someone over 18. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. And you know there's some translations that say from the evil one. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John 17. This is still in the same night. It's at the Last Supper has ended. I believe he's probably praying this on the way to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not sure, but it seems to be towards the end of everything that went on at that supper. He prays this extraordinary prayer. And you know what it is? It's a prayer of intercession. It's Jesus's, this is what's on his mind right before being taken into captivity. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. They prayed different than we did. We bow our heads, as Jeremy asked last night when we prayed, everybody bow your head. They lifted their eyes to heaven when they prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have to believe in the context of his life and mind. He's thinking, Father, okay, help me to go through this suffering. Help for me to die. Help for me, get me up from the dead, and let me ascend to you that I may glorify you. You glorify me that I may glorify you. Verse 2, even as you gave authority over all flesh, that all whom you have given me, him, he may give eternal life. So again, he's right away, he's talking about his apostles. Even as you have gave him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God. Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I don't want to live forever without knowing God and Jesus. If they're not there, I don't want to be there. You understand? I know you get that, right? But we can start living forever. We do live part of our eternal life right now. As we fellowship with our Father, as we fellowship with our Lord, that's as good as it gets in this life. Through the trials, through the tribulations, through the struggles of life, really, they can be a blessing to push us further into that glorious relationship of dependency upon our God so that we can enjoy that fellowship with Him. Everything else is shifting sand or something like that. There's some kind of expression. There's another word I had in mind. But, you know, here is eternal life that they may know you. And that know is experientially know you. The only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. You want to glorify God? Be obedient. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours, and you gave them to me. He's talking about the apostles again. He's kind of building up to a crescendo as to what he's going to ask God for. He's talking about these guys. You know, they're good guys. I manifested your name to these men who you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and I kept them in your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. Father, they received your words, truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. This is Jesus' warm-up to the intercession. Now, verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on the behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I'm leaving and coming to you. They're still here. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Help them to do what we've been learning all weekend. Help them to be unmovable. Help them to not give in. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are, so that they can have the same unity that I have with you, God, they can have with you and me. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And again, that's a kind of a shocking thought, because here he is, there's none better. He's the best. He's the best minister. He's the best pastor. He's the best man ever. And he lost one. He lost one that ended up killing himself. Fact of the matter is, the truth is, I've been around 50-something years doing what I'm doing. I've seen a lot of people come, and I've seen a lot of people go. I've seen very few with the fortitude to stand. Are we among those who are going to continue to stand? One day at a time. You can say yes today, then when your butt gets up tomorrow, you got to say it again, and the rest of you. Verse 13, I can't help that. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy, so that my joy may be full in themselves. That my joy may be full in themselves. What does it say in Psalm 16:11? You have shown me the way. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. It says in Nehemiah, the strength of the joy is the, what does it say? The strength of the Lord, say it again. Why am I bothering teaching you people? You already know it all. And then in Philippians, it says, rejoice again. Again, I say to you, stupid, rejoice. What? Rejoice. Does it say rejoice when everything's going well? Does it say that the joy of the Lord is yours when every situation is right, every circumstances is right, there's no pressure? No. The joy of the Lord is your strength all the time. That's what he's praying for, that they would have that joy. He talked to him earlier in that evening about them having joy. My wonderful wife, through all of the turmoil that she went through these years, maintained the joy of the Lord. She was unmovable, unfaithful. She was in that back chair and suffering in pain. But here, she showed up with a smile on her face. Sean telling us, Mike, you don't have to hug everybody in the place. The joy of the Lord was her constant strength. After it was all over, the doctor came up to me in the ICU. The doctor, now this is, and the doctor who's in the ICU every day, came up to me and hugged me. He said, I've never met a woman like your wife.
Hallelujah.
The nurses that attended to her, Amy, bawled. Because my Mimi died knowing that she was going to see the Lord. She died with a smile on her face. The joy of the Lord was her strength to the very end. Through the tough times, and my God, she's gone through tough times, she did not quit. She did not give in. She is a perfect example of the subject of this weekend. She was unmovable. How about you? You going to be unmovable when you're facing death? How about, are you going to be unmovable tomorrow when you got to get up and go back to work? It's a decision we all make. And you know what? I can help you with that. You know how I can help you? By praying for you, that you stay steadfast. 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in your truth, verse 17, Jerry's teaching. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Long before you were born, long before you decided to believe, Jesus was already making intercession for you. That they may all be even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What he's talking about there is not that we would join him in heaven, but that we would be with him in the kingdom when he returns. That's the prayer. And meantime, he's praying that God would guard them and keep the evil one from them, and that we people, his people, would have unity with Christ, and that we would have unity with God, that we would have that oneness relationship. That's what was on the heart of our Lord in his intercessory prayer, not only for the apostles, but all of the people that believed on him, even for us today. And this should be similar to what we pray for each other, for the people that we have in our life. Yeah, we want to continue to pray for them in sickness and need and so on. But the weightier prayer, the more important prayer, is that we pray for them to stand to the end. You know, for the people in our lives that are unsaved, our prayers are that they would become saved, that they would accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they would believe that God raised him from the dead, that they would accept the reality that he's the boss and that we're the horse, that we're going to do what he tells us to do. That would be our prayer for the unsaved. For those of us who are saved or who have accepted the Lordship of Christ, the continual prayer that we want to have for each other is that we make it to the end, that we keep on keeping on until the Lord comes back or until we take our last breath. I want to do what my wife did. Look at look at Philippians. Or pick a book, look any way you want. If we want to do it together, go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Like I said earlier, the church epistle prayers, their intercessory prayers, Ephesians has two of them, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. I'm going to really take them apart during this seminar that I'm going to do, but not so much to impress you with the Greek and the Hebrew or all the different languages, but I want to make it so that you can remember the concepts to pray for. Not that you would remember all of the words and have it be another rote prayer, but that you would understand the concepts that we can have intercessory prayer for each other, much more than I'm just sharing with you this morning. Philippians, I'm going to run through this and get to the point of this prayer. It's a short one. Verse Philippians 1:9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." We can pray that for each other. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." In order that, here's the point of this prayer. In order that, to be sincere and blameless until when? The day of Christ. That you would be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. That's the kind of prayer we want to have for each other. That we would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that you would please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might." Bottom line, "for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience," patience or endurance, all steadfastness and endurance. We need help to stand. We need each other. We need the help. We can't seem to do it on our own. You know how hard the fight is. But we can help each other. We can help each other by praying these kinds of prayers. That we would remain steadfast, that we would remain blameless, that we would be unmovable, that we don't quit, don't give up, cower out like so many have on the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy. Now, of course, Jesus remains our great intercessor in the heavens, and we'll look at that later, much later in the class. But in 1 Timothy, we are given some very important instruction here. I think I have this up here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, verse 4, "First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people." Now, some Bible translations, instead of having the word intercession, they might have a different word. But basically it means intercession. "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Well, this is certainly would be inclusive of those that are in the family of God, our family. We're family. You pray for your family. And then it goes on to say, "for kings and for all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." It says that I'm supposed to pray for kings. You know, for us in the United States, it would be the president. It would be the president's cabinet. It would be the governors. It would be the local officials that that govern over us. It doesn't say you have to agree with them. It sure as hell doesn't say you have to speak disparagingly of them. It sure doesn't say that you have to argue with people about them. It says that you should pray for them. Why? So that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life while you're having riots in the street. No, that's not what we do. We pray. We pray. Now, there's been a lot of yahoos in office that I don't like at all. And they, and you know, and I'm not going to get going because Joe will lose his mind and then Jeremy's going to get all yelled at again, and I don't want to have to be responsible for that. It's not a political bias. It's not political favoritism. We're to pray for the president of the United States, if that's where we live, and the people who are listening in the Philippines, they pray for the people there, and the people who live in Russia or wherever, whoever is in charge there, they're supposed to pray for them. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. All hell can be going on in the world. In my home, where the word is being worshiped, where God is being worshiped in our fellowship, that's what we're praying for. For God wants all men, for this is good and acceptable. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is what God says is good and acceptable in His sight, that the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I pray for these folks, I pray for you, I pray for all the people in the government, so that God can get what He wants. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. So we pray. And God opens up the doors to witness. You know, that this witnessing, you know, it's not a magical thing. It's not a hard thing. The hardest part of it is remembering to pray. God, help me to have a heart to reach out to the unsaved. God, bring people to me that I can witness to. Don't go knocking on doors. Well, you can if you want. I mean, if that's what God inspires you to do. The biggest thing is have it in your heart. If it's in your heart to reach the unsaved, it will be in your life. Whatever's in your heart is in your life. If you've got poo-poo in your heart, you've got poo-poo in your life. You know, if you have God in your heart, you've got God in your life. If you've got the desire to help the unsaved, then the unsaved will be available. You'll see them. And then you just tell them what you know. What you know the best is what God did for you. I'm sort of off the subject a little bit. Intercessory prayer, as we are ending this, coming to the end of this weekend. I can't, you know, there's so many of you that sit here that have gone through what I'm going through, Pat. And I look around the room and you're here. You continue to be here and you continue to stand. And I'm so proud to be associated with people like that. And you know, McCabe's tell, John told you the story about his daughter. He has an even more ridiculous one about his son who jumps out of a plane, saves somebody else's life and parachute doesn't work. I mean, the trauma that went through there, or the 15 hours that Mary decided to stay in the operating room. And inconsiderate, that was tough in the waiting room. You know, or the old blind Joe here, up here teaching God's word, acting like he can see you, he can't see anything.
Hallelujah!
Amen! These are people that have stood a lifetime. Through all of the adversities, all of the struggles, and all the rest. I know plenty of people, when they got a cold, well, I thought God was supposed to heal me. If He really loved me, how come He didn't hear me? Goodbye. Toodaloo. That's where most of them go. God didn't answer my prayer. I didn't get my pink Cadillac. Get the heck out of here. They do. People who stand are people who have God at the center. That oneness, that relationship, and that's what we want. And we pray for each other so that we can follow these people who are great examples of us, including my son, who's going to share the word with you this morning at the 10:30 service. He's going to do that, and his mommy died 4 days ago. And he will do it to the glory of God, and the word that he speaks will minister to our hearts because he's unmovable. That's what we want to be, unmovable. So let's pray for each other that we continue to stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh, how much we love you. We are so grateful to you for your great goodness, for your kindness, for the ever-loving care that you have for each and every one of us, for the Lordship of Jesus, for his sacrifice, for our forgiveness and our healing, for giving us the strength and the ability to be a part of your family and to stay firm each day. Father, please strengthen all of us. Help us, Father. Help us to stand unmovable. Help us to persevere. Help us to have the courage to live each day, one day at a time, to your glory and to your praise. Father, that's what we want to do. We want to glorify you. And in the end, Father, we want to be with you in glory. And today, Father, help us to enjoy the fellowship that we have with you and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to enjoy the fellowship that we have with each other. Help us to be filled with joy, no matter what the circumstances, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.